First Light Church. Today's sermon is 1.
It's always a privilege to be back home and to be able to share with you guys. I am excited this morning. How are you guys doing? I feel like there's this great chasm between us once everyone leaves for Children's Church, but you guys at the back, you're doing great this morning? You know, I believe every time we come to church, it is more than just a bunch of people gathering together to have fun, to catch up, to even praise God. I think one of the greatest privileges that we have as human beings is to know the truth of who we are in Christ. And so when we come to church, what we're doing is we're actually gazing, you know, we're spending time gazing into the beauty of Christ. And in so, we actually see the truth. In fact, because Christ is in us, sometimes we worship, we praise as if God is outside of us somewhere. The truth is God is couldn't be closer. God is inside of us. And this morning, I'm very excited with some words that I've, you know, prayed about, and I'm excited to share with you. But before I get into that, I just feel this morning that and I'm speaking to those of us here who may be going through some tough times. And I believe it's probably quite a few of us, you know, here who are going through some tough, painful, trying, maybe confusing times. And I know we don't usually show it. You know, outside we're calm, especially on a Sunday when we come to church. You know, we have to be happy. We have to look joyful. But I know there are things, there may be things going through your life that you are processing or you're not even sure how to deal with. But I just feel this morning that, you know, God wants to remind you that He is so, for lack of a better word, He is so one with you. He is right there in that situation. There's that painful time that you're going through, the confusing times that you're going through. You know, you don't have to pretend that you don't feel a particular way. You don't have to pretend and try. And sometimes we try and fight through it. We try to proclaim His promises because that's what good Christians do. But I think sometimes we forget to just rest and be still, as we were singing throughout this morning, to just be still in the presence of God, to know that God is in every one of us. His presence is in us. And we have seen in the person of Christ who became human so that He could identify with us. And I'd like you to know this morning, to encourage you, that God is with you. He knows what you are going through. I promise you, what you're going through is temporary. But what is eternal is the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in you. Amen? This morning, I want to speak about being one with God and being one with each other. Can I have the slides up, please? Thanks. And so my sermon title today, hope you can see it, wasn't as clear as I expected, but it's One. And I have to confess that this sermon, or this sharing and this word and the things I'm going to share this morning has been inspired by one of my favorite songs of all time. Who remembers that one of the most anointed worship songs from the early 90s called One? Written and sung by what in my opinion is one of the greatest and most anointed worship bands of all time, U2. One. You guys know it? One life. With each other, sisters and my brothers. Sing with me if you know it. One life, but we're not the same. We get to carry each other. Yeah. Anton, can we do that for closing later on? If you guys don't know the song while you're missing out, I suggest after church, go and listen to the song. I suspect it might make a lot more sense and you will have a deeper appreciation for the song. But I was listening to this song one day and it made me think about this journey that all of us human beings have had with God. And it triggered me to think, you know, that it's a long journey. Sometimes it's not all peaks. There are valleys as well. We go up and down. And yet, you know, like the song talks about, it's a very twisted song in a funny way. It was a song written out of brokenness, and yet it has become the anthem of hope around the world. But there's this something about this truth in the song that I'm not even sure Bono even was aware of it when he wrote the song. But there's this truth about one, the truth of humanity being one with God and there being hope and love in this truth. And this morning, I want us to just take some time to ponder upon this beauty. I don't want us to just listen to the words I have to say as just mere knowledge. The truth is, the things of God cannot be simply defined in sentences. They can't be defined in words. We can describe it, we can talk about it, and mostly it is experience. And this morning, as I share, I hope we don't take it simply as, oh, that's cool to know, that's nice, I've never heard of it that way. But I want it to be experience. I want you this morning to know that this things we're talking about this morning, they are already truth. Whether you feel it or not, whether we know it or not, it's truth. It's truth for us right now. And as I proclaim, as I share, I believe the Holy Spirit is in every one of us resonating as we talk about and ponder upon these truths, that it will become real for us, it will become revelation for us. Amen? And so this morning, I want us to just look back at the journey that God has had with humanity. And it's, you know, I have touched on it in the last couple of sharings I've done here as well. But the journey that God has with us started a long time ago. In fact, it started all the way back at creation. And the fact of the matter is, God created us so that He could be one with us. That is the goal of creation. It has never changed, and God knew the beginning from the end from the beginning. But God created every one of us so that He could be one with us. He could have a relationship with us where He could love us and just be with us. And that is the truth, because God, what God really desires of us is not just obedience. It's not just our commitment. It's not just what we can do for Him. Those things are important. Those things will happen, but I think ultimately what God desires is to just be with us, being with us, to be one with us, to be able to journey with us in our life and to be with us in every single stage, whether in the good times and the bad times, to be there with us, that is His desire. And when we are aware of that, that is what brings us greatest comfort and joy, to know that we are one with God. In churches, I'm not sure about you, but from my personal experience, usually when we talk about being one with God, we usually start talking about the cross. And I think it's no different here as well. All of us are very familiar with the finished work of the cross. It's a term that we talk about all the time. You know, we are so conditioned to think of what Christ has done for us being done at the cross. You know, how He died for us. He took our sin upon Himself so that we might become righteous. We talk about that divine exchange that took place, that has changed our position from sinner to righteous, right? Now, I don't want to sound heretical, but I think I've been thinking about this. Sometimes, because we focus so much on the events that happen within those few hours on the cross, that I think unintentionally it has made Christianity come across as very transactional. I'll explain. The truth is, what Christ was doing on earth, His bringing salvation to mankind, that took place in the person of Christ over His entire life, from His birth to His life, His death, resurrection, ascension. The finished work of Christ is not just limited to the cross. If we just see it as what happened in one event, what you get is a very transactional kind of God. But God is not transactional. God is relational. He always is. From the very start, He created us to be one with us. He created us to have union with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to live in union, to live in relationship with Him. And so God does things through relationships. That's a pattern we see throughout history. And sometimes as Christians, we want to come quickly to the quick answers. So we proclaim things like, yep, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm forgiven. You know, I'm healed in the name of Jesus. We skip to the catchphrases. And I know we don't mean it, but sometimes we forget God is a lot more relational than just us proclaiming, you know, like statement of faith and quick catchphrases to be able to claim something. And I call it being an ATM Christian. This analogy works really well in Thailand. People suddenly see it clearly. Like sometimes we treat God like an ATM. You know, if you put in the right card, or in this case, if you say the right words, be careful what you say, because there's power in what you say. If you believe the right things and you say the right things in the right sequence, the ATM, the great ATM, spits out whatever you want for life. And we treat God like that. I know it sounds very blunt, and none of us do that intentionally, but Christianity is so much more than just a transaction, so much more than just an exchange. To be a Christian means to be in God. It is a relationship. It is a person. The whole life of Jesus was the salvation of God for humanity. You know, when Jesus came to earth, he came and joined himself to our history so that our history would be eternally joined to him. And this is the truth of the matter now, today, that we cannot think of ourselves as apart from God any more than God can think of himself as apart from us. Jesus forever will have a form of a human body. Think about it for a second. God himself has the form of a human body of creation. That is how one he is with us. And so this morning, I just want to go away from the normal path a little bit. I think we're all really familiar with what happened at the cross. I want us to look back a little bit further at what happened in the life of Jesus. In fact, if I may, the journey that God started with us to save us began a long time before Jesus even came to the earth. God has been all gracious, all loving from the very start. We need to go back to the beginning of time, to creation, to begin to even comprehend how much God loves us and how far he would go to pursue a lost humanity. Amen? In the beginning in Genesis, it opens up with narrative of creation, and we are told that God created us in the image of God. I want to qualify and say it this way. God created us in the relational image of himself, to live out of union with him. Relational is the key word, I think, because what is the image of God? See, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were co-eternal beings, loving each other in this perfect relationship outside of time. And so when they created us, we were created to live from union within this relationship. And that is the image which we were created to reflect into the world. And if you think about it, God is love. Love can only exist within relationships. And relationships can certainly not exist unless there are persons. To have a relationship, you must have multiple persons. Is that right? And here, I see a pattern where God created us to be persons. You can't avoid that. And today, I'm going to be talking a lot about this. Being one, being relational, being a person, they're all linked. They're all one and the same, and they're crucial to each other. And I think the Western world has misunderstood what it means to be a person over the years. What we think of a person in the Western world is actually an individual. And I'll explain. We, in the Western world, in the modern world, we focus on the accomplishments of each individual. We see individuals as separate and distinct to other individuals. In fact, we champion the distinction and the differences of different individuals. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but the focus is so much on the one, the individual, and what they do. In fact, in the modern world, in the Western world, if you want to be successful, you have to be different to the rest. You have to be better than the rest. Am I right? It's not bad. I think there are a lot of strengths in that, but unfortunately, scripturally, that is not what a person really is. I mean, we look in the Bible, I believe that to actually be a person is more than just being a separated individual. To be a person is to actually interact face to face with other persons. Being a person is defined as someone who is engaging in spoken communication with other persons. It indicates intimacy. And we see this in the picture of how humanity has been created in union with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is what it means to be a person, where we are interacting with someone else. If I'm alone and I'm not interacting with someone and loving someone, then I cannot claim to be a person. That is, maybe I'm an individual, but it is not a person. And the truth is that our participation in union with the Trinity is what distinguishes the person from the individual. When we participate, when we live out of union with the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, that is what makes us a person and not simply an individual. Amen? And I believe this is the plan of God from the very start, that we were created as persons, relational beings who reflect God's love into the world through relationships with other beings. That is the blueprint of creation. That is the purpose that God created us, to live in union with Him, and out of that union to reflect His image, which is relational, which is His love, to reflect to the world around us, to care for the world around us. So question, is this happening around the world right now? Let's be honest. We do see glimpses of it. Do we do it? Do we reflect God's love to the people around us all the time? Maybe. Sometimes. When we're in a good mood. I think, you know, that we don't have to pretend this blueprint was messed up by none other than ourselves, by humans. If you look in the, we wouldn't go there, but if you read Genesis again, really interesting account. I recommend if you have time, go back, read the whole of Genesis again and see how awesome God is at the start. But very quickly, humanity chooses sin, right? We read about it, how Adam and Eve disobeyed God, etc., etc. And I think, thinking about it, to be an individual, or individualism, if you may, is actually a consequence of sin. And remember last time we were talking about how sin is not just bad behavior. Sin is not just wrong choices or evil. Sin is actually a betrayal of identity. When humanity chose to not be who they were created to be, when we forgot who we are, essentially that is sin. And that gives birth to everything else that is wrong and is bad and is unhelpful in the world. It's like you know, in the garden when Adam and Eve decided that they could be independent gods, separate from God, they could live from their own knowledge of good and evil and to create meaning in their life. They chose independence from God. And the truth of the matter is that there is no such thing as life apart from God. There's none. We have deluded ourselves into thinking that we can pursue some sort of significance and meaning in life outside of union with God. The truth of the matter, it's like a phone. This phone can do amazing things. But if this phone is out of battery, this phone is practically useless, right? It can do so much. There's so much purpose to the phone. But a phone without a battery, what is it good for? I was thinking about it. What could you do with a phone without a battery? You could use it as maybe a door stopper, a door wedge. But there can never be a meaning to a phone without the battery. And it's the same with us and God. We think that we can find meaning, we can find significance in life outside of union, but it's impossible. When Adam and Eve, and likewise every generation of human beings since then, as we chose independence from God, what happened was sin caused our love to turn. Now, the love within human beings, I believe, is the image of God. You don't even have to be a Christian or a believer to know and understand love. I believe that is the mark of God that has never changed. The problem is that we were created in union, and from that union, our love was always others-focused. It was always facing outward. So Adam and Eve were created to go out there and to care for creation, to have dominion, to have authority, and through that dominion, to care and to express and to reflect the love of God. Always others-focused. But as soon as they chose sin, that love turned. It became self-focused. The love didn't disappear, mind you. It was still there, but it became inward-focused, and suddenly they became so self-aware. You know, remember how it says in Genesis how they realized they were naked? How come they didn't realize they were naked before? Simply because their love was not focused on themselves. They were not self-aware. They were God-aware. that we were created, all of us, not just Adam and Eve, all of us are created to live from that awareness of who we are in the Holy Trinity. Simple as that. And our bodies, our lives are simply a vessel by which we reflect the glory and the love of God. But in sin, that love turned. And suddenly now, the relationships we have with everything and everyone around us is perverted. It's corrupted. We still love things, but when we talk about love, it is not really love. For example, you know, when we say things like, I love to eat ice cream. Anyone here love ice cream? Anyone doesn't like ice cream? What's wrong with you guys? Kidding. When we say things like, you know, I love eating ice cream, that's not love. It doesn't say anything about the ice cream. All it says is that I love ice cream because of the way ice cream makes me feel. That's selfishness. It's not love. But unfortunately, that's the state of our being right now. In sin, humanity interacts with people and things around them on the basis of how those things or how those people make them feel. Whether or not I love you or I like you depends on whether you make me feel loved, whether you accept me, whether you agree with everything I say and think like me. But that's not really love. I'm sorry, but really, that's selfishness, that's self-centeredness. But that is the state of humanity in sin. We have gone so far away from our original purpose. We don't even know what it means to live in union with God. And the truth is that we cannot define the meaning of our lives. Right now, each one of you, you can't define the meaning and the purpose of your lives in isolation to other people. Think about it. No matter what purpose or what path you choose for your life, what vision you have for your life, that purpose is going to involve relationships with other people. And that can be very frustrating, I'll be the first to admit. Dealing with people, being in relationships with people. I actually once told God when I was younger that I love ministry, but I struggle when it comes to people. And I could almost hear God laughing. It's like, what do you think ministry is? No people, no ministry. But it's a frustration I think many of us find, especially when we have to deal with people that don't think like us or don't act in the way we think they should. It is a struggle. And even in sin, even in our individualism, in our selfishness, God doesn't just leave us alone. And you read on after Genesis throughout the Old Testament, you see a loving Father who has never left us. Instead, He pursues us into our sin, into our darkness, into our individualistic world, into our confused world. He pursues us and He never stops pursuing us. It's interesting, read the Old Testament, like you see this conversation taking place throughout between a perfect God who is perfect love, who loves to be the God of the people, to be one with His people, and you see the voice, on the other hand, in this conversation of humanity who have lost their way, who have no idea that they are no longer operating in the way they should, and yet they are trying to find meaning and significance in life, and they're looking up at God and say, God, help us. God saying, I want to help you. Come back to me. Trust me. Just let go and let me be your God. And the humans are saying, no, just tell us, give us a list of what we should do. We will do it, and we'll be good. And of course, we're doomed to fail because life outside of union with God is no life at all. And God knew that from the very start. But God was not in a rush. You know, I was also thinking the other day, God could have just clicked His fingers, pressed the reset button, and Adam never sinned, and we're all back to where we were. Why didn't He do that? It's because He's relational. God always knew how it was all going to end. He knew we were always going to be found in His Son, in Christ Jesus, but He wanted to live out this journey with us. He is not threatened when we have doubts, when we have questions, when we are unsure, when we make mistakes. No, He's God. He is not threatened by this. His love is so much bigger. But what He wants is to live out that journey with every one of us. And so into sin, He follows us. He pursues us. And we know ultimately he comes into earth, onto earth as one of us in the person of Jesus, right? And that is the culmination, the ultimate fulfillment of God chasing us. You know, I was, if you allow me to just share a little bit from my life, can I? Not too long ago, I was pondering this great mystery of like, oh, God pursuing humanity. We were so hopeless. And then Christ came, you know, and we were in KK at the time, at Tanai. We've been spending some time with my parents in Malaysia, and we were there. I was thinking about this, and suddenly I realized that I was sort of living out that journey in something I was going through at the time. See, in KK, my parents have three dogs, lovely dogs. Their names are Mocha, Latte, and Horlicks. Yeah. I believe if they get a fourth dog, they will name him probably cream cheese bubble tea or something. But yeah, Mocha, Latte, and Horlicks, lovely dogs. And if you know Ed and I, we love dogs. And dare I say it, dogs love us, usually. But for some reason, from the very start, Mocha would have none of us. She didn't like us. I'm not sure why. Maybe she felt intimidated, jealous, or just having some strange people around. Latte and Horlicks were fine. Very quickly, they warm up to us. But Ed and I were on this long, long, long journey that only resolved itself not too long ago of trying to win over Mocha. But Mocha, when she first met us, she bit me behind. And she's, that dog's a coward. Like, she runs away, and when you're not aware of it, she runs up from behind and she bit me. She bit me. I got scared. Ed's was quite daring. She's like, no, we'll keep going. And then Mocha bit her as well. And I think she still has the marks behind the legs to show for it. And so from that day onwards, there was this love-hate relationship. I've never been bitten by a dog. And now I realize the fear that suddenly creeps in. I feel like I no longer can trust this thing going on. Like, I don't know, do I play with you? Do I not? Do I approach you? Do I not? But deep down, I've always had this desire, no, Mocha, we can be friends. But I felt from that day, you could feel like she knew we were not bad people, yet she was, I think she felt guilty. She knew she did something wrong, and she knew that by right, we should be angry. But yet, I think we were sending her mixed signals because we were trying to like feed her and play with her. And we were thinking, how do we win over this dog? And I remember thinking one day, I wish I could just come down to your level, be one of you guys, be a doggy and just tell you, it's okay, Mocha. You beat me once. I've forgiven you. Can we just be friends? I actually one time stood there and proclaimed those words over her. And she was like, growling and, you know, looking at you. And I'm like, oh my goodness, it's hopeless. How do I prove to Mocha that we can be friends? This continued for multiple trips. We left KK, we came back. Mocha was still didn't want to be friends with us. And then I remember there was one specific incident that made me realize that this is what it must have been like for God to pursue humanity. We came back one day in the car and no one was home. So Ed and I got back and it was raining and there was thunder as well. And so Mocha is a dog that goes absolutely nuts whenever there's rain or thunder. I don't know whether your dogs do that, but she just gets so scared, so petrified. She loses control of herself. She doesn't know what to do. And she just starts shaking and trembling. And so that day, no one was home and it was raining. So when we got home, she was so scared. She was running around. She didn't know what to do with herself. She was trembling. And she probably thought like, oh, great. Of all the people to come home are the two guys I don't like. But you know what? Beggars can't be choosers, right? And you know, I remember, it's funny, I opened the door to get out of the car and Ed's was still in the side. And usually when we see Mocha running around, we're like, all right, let's be careful, because between the car door, getting out and going in the house, you don't want to get beaten. So, you know, I said, Ed, you stay in the car, I'll get out. I got out of the car. As soon as I opened the door, Mocha jumped into the driver's seat and Ed was still in the car. And I was looking like, oh, but she just wanted to be around us. It wasn't something intentional. It was just natural. She was just so scared. And so I remember eventually Ed got out and I told Ed, I'm just going to, you go in first. I'm just going to hang around here a bit and just be with Mocha. And in my mind, I was thinking like, this is my chance. She's scared, and you know, and so I just sat down on the porch on the floor, right? And every part of me was screaming, "Matt, you idiot, she's gonna come over and bite you, like get up and just go in where it's safe." But I like, no. If we want to show Mocha that we truly love her unconditionally, stay. So I just stayed, I sat down, and the scariest thing, sitting down, and suddenly you're on eye level with the dog. And Mocha is not that small either, right? And immediately she jumps into my arms. Just jumps into my arms and like just wanted to cuddle. And she was just trembling and shaking. But it's funny because in that split moment, there was this bond. Cannot be explained. It is as almost, the way I describe it is as if finally Mocha could see and understand and realize that in her deepest fears, in her deepest, most fearful moments, in the darkness that she was feeling, I was there in her world. And I wasn't there to punish her. I wasn't there to do anything evil to her. I was there to just be with her and to let her know it's fine. And since that day, right, she completely changed in the way she treated me. And now she's the sweetest dog ever. Whenever we're around, trust me, go talk to Eds. Whenever we're around, she's always looking out for us. Even when we're walking around inside the house, she's outside, she'll be looking through the window. Ah, she sees us and she starts wagging her tail and smiling. And now she can't get enough of us. Always around us, always coming up for cuddles and to be stroked. What changed? How do you go from biting someone to best friends? And I realized that what I call now my Mocha moment, that moment when in her darkness, in her deepest fears, she realized I was there with her. It took me to step out of my comfort zone and to come down to her level, and the whole time worrying that she's going to bite me again, for her to see. And I realized, you know, God did the same with us. See, you read it throughout the Old Testament, you see in history of humanity that God pursued us for a long, long time. But the problem was that no matter what he did, we were not capable of seeing him for who he was. Because we had left the union. We had chosen independence from him. We were no longer operating as persons. We were operating as individuals. And we projected that same individualistic perspective onto God. We decided, you see it in the Bible, we decided that God must be angry. That sin has separated us so much that there's no way we could relate to God. There's no way God could be with us and stand us. But that was our own views. God never changed. We changed. Sin never changed God. Sin changed us. And so we have faced our own Mocha moment. It happened in the incarnation of Jesus. One day God decided, you know what, you guys are hopeless. There's no way you will ever decide to receive me. There's no way you can ever relate to me in the way a child should. So you know what? I'm going to come down. I'm going to enter your dark world, your individualistic world, and I'm going to show you what it means to be a person. Christ came. And it's a beautiful picture I see of how God would stop at nothing. God himself, Jesus, the Bible tells us that Jesus created us. The Creator lets go of everything he is and he becomes his creation. It's like, it's almost saying like, Mocha, you know what? I'm going to become a dog just to prove to you and show you that I love you. Think about that. But that gap is so much bigger if you think about God and us. And yet, he did. You know, and this morning, I just want us to look at a couple of verses that talks about the life of Christ. Because I believe what Jesus did in his life as he walked on earth is so rich. Sometimes we gloss over, we skip to the end because we want to know what happens at the cross. But you don't realize that the salvation of God started a long way back, and we see it in the life, the whole life of Jesus. And I've chosen this passage from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. To be honest, you can find information or knowledge about the incarnation of Jesus all over the Bible. Why did I choose Hebrews? I think Hebrews, in context, is a very interesting letter. It was written to the early Christians in Jerusalem. And this was probably 20 to 30 years after Christ had risen from the dead. And it was a really tough time because the Christians, the early Christians who were Jews, were being persecuted. I remember people like Stephen and James, they were martyred, they were killed. It all happened during this time. It was what I believe to be one of the darkest periods in the history of Israel in Jerusalem. Eventually, Israel will be completely destroyed in AD 70. But the few decades leading up to that was a terrible time. And the Christians were suffering. It was a matter of life and death. And many of the believers were beginning to wonder, was Jesus really who he said he was? Peter and the disciples, are you guys sure about what you're saying? Because we don't see any victory here and we're going to lose our lives. So it was a very tough time. It was not just an ideological, or do I believe that Christ was risen, that he's the Messiah? No, it was like, you know, it's my life. I'm going to lose my life because I choose to say I believe in Jesus. It was very real. And I think in a way, many of us today are going through the same sufferings. Maybe we don't verbalize it, but we have doubts. And we say, what is this Christian life about? We go to church every Sunday, we sing about his promises and how good he is. And then the fact of the matter, we go back home and on a Monday, our lives looks nothing like what we believe, what we proclaim. But this letter of Hebrews that was written to the believers was written to explain to them, no, you don't waver. It's okay to doubt. God is not threatened by our doubts, but the truth is that you are one with God. You cannot reverse that. God has already come in the person of Jesus. He's become flesh and blood like you, and he has taken on all the sufferings we have or will face, and he has redeemed it. And we see it here in Hebrews chapter 2. We'll start reading from verse 14. Pay attention to the section that I've highlighted, so you can't really see it clearly, but the yellow bits. Since all his children have flesh and blood, so Jesus became human to fully identify with us. He did this so that he could experience death and annihilate the effects of the intimidating accuser who holds against us the power of death. By embracing death, Jesus sets free those who live their entire lives in bondage to the tormenting dread of death. Continuing to verse 16. For it is clear that he didn't do this for the angels, but for all the sons and daughters of Abraham. Notice this. This is why he had to be a man and take hold of our humanity in every way. He made us his brothers and sisters and became our merciful and faithful king priest before God, as the one who removed our sins to make us one with him. He suffered and endured every test and temptation so that he can help us every time we pass through the ordeals of life. Isn't it beautiful? Jesus became human in every way. He stepped into our darkness. He was subjected personally to the same environment that we were. He stepped into our lostness, our darkness. He was subjected to the same individualistic views that everybody at that time had. And the thing is that as he lived the life of a lost human, at every point in his development as a human, he chose not to believe the lie that every other human had bought into. The lie that we can be separate from God. He refused to live life from the perspective of an individual. He only and always saw himself as a person living out of union with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He was modeling for us what every human being should have been living from the very start, but because of sin, we failed. And so, he repeats and he redeems in himself every stage of human development, from infancy to childhood, adolescence, and adulthood. So right now, whatever you are going through in life, believe me, Jesus himself personally has gone through that. He knows how you feel. He has felt it. He knows your struggles. He has struggled through the same things. But yet, in himself, at every stage, he chose not to believe in the lie. He chose not to sin. And now he has placed us in himself. That is the beauty of it all. Jesus united with the race of Adam to restore all Adam lost. And that is why Christ came. You know, Adam, when he was created, I believe as a human being, he had unlimited potential to reflect and express the creative love of God into the world. We begin to see a glimpse of it when he was naming the animals, you know, when he was caring for creation. But very quickly, sin cut short all of that. And so Jesus, and we know Paul calls Jesus the last Adam. Jesus came as the last Adam to fulfill what Adam didn't do. And so what Jesus does is that he redeems and he sanctifies the whole human journey, and he undoes all the damage that was first started by Adam. And this is the good news, church. God doesn't just look from the outside and tell us, no, you got to turn back, you got to come back. No, Jesus comes into us, and from within us, he does which we could not do. He transforms us, he transforms and redeems the whole human journey from within us. You know, in the garden, Adam and Eve decided that, you know what, God, we can do this thing called life, we can do it apart from you. We can be independent to you. We can live life just by our own wisdom and our knowledge of what is good and what is evil, and we can find meaning in life. But that was a futile journey that every human being has been on. And you know what Christ does? He comes to earth as the last Adam. He repeats, he redoes Adam, and he does it right. He lives the life of a human being that every one of us were meant to live. And he takes Adam and all of humanity in Adam, and he walks Adam right back into the garden, and he places him back in union with the Father and the Holy Spirit. That is what Christ does as the last Adam. And he does it, and he does it as us. He doesn't do it just as an example for us to follow. He doesn't just do it so that he could later on go to the cross, finish the job, and say, here, I've completed the transaction. This is your new position. No, he does it relationally as part of a human being. You see, the entire life of Jesus is the salvation of God. It's a relationship. It's a journey. And nowadays, we often reduce salvation to something like a light switch. It's either on or it's off. And then we worry about like, oh, can the light be switched off or is it always on? But it's not just a switch. Salvation is the working out, it's the journey, the working out within a relationship of the love that God has for his children. And we begin to see that in the entire life of Jesus. You see, Jesus is our creator. He is the one in whom we were first imagined. Think about it. We were created by Jesus. The Bible tells us that it's clear. So when Jesus became human, that one human body could sum up all of humanity in himself. When Jesus was walking the earth as a human being, all of humanity were bound up in him because he was the creator. But now the irony is that the creator is walking as a created being. Yet he never ceased to be God. He was God at all times. And as he lived life in this dark world, he was condemning sin in the flesh at every point. At every point that he was tempted, he was tested, he refused to believe the lie. Instead, he only ever lived out of union with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And by doing so, he condemned sin. He defeated sin. And ultimately, at the cross, we know sin was defeated forever. Sin is no longer an issue. But the whole time that Jesus was doing all of this, we were in him. The whole of humanity was in him. And that's why, you know, we read, and Paul talks about it very often, how because of what Christ has done, he has created a new creation. You hear things like, he has created one new human race. As far as God is concerned, there is only now one human race. There was a human race in Adam, and now there is a new human race in the last Adam. That's it. As far as God is concerned, only two humans ever live, Adam and the last Adam, Jesus. And now we are in Jesus. And this salvation that has now come down to earth in a way that us humans could see, touch, experience, and internalize, that salvation is being worked out in the lives of every human being in this world. And that is the great privilege that you and I, as believers, play. How do we engage a world that has not awakened to the truth of what Christ has done. And I just want to share a little bit more as we work out. The question that I had in my mind was, all right, so great, salvation is here. I'm one with God. So what does the working out of this salvation look like? Practically speaking, day to day in my life, what does it look like? In Romans chapter 8, 29, Paul writes, "For he knew all about us before we were born, and he destined us from the beginning to share the likeness of his son." This means the son is the oldest among a vast family of brothers and sisters who will become just like him. Ponder upon that for a moment. Such amazing, rich truths. From the very start, God had already determined that we will take on the image of his son. And we would do so within the context of family. We would be brothers and sisters, Jesus being the firstborn, our eldest brother. But all of us, every single human being on earth, if you think about it, was predestined to be brothers and sisters. That was the blueprint from the start. And as a family, we reflect the love of God to each other. And Jesus confirms this on the night before he was to go to the cross. You know, he was spending time with the disciples. And in John 17, I think it captures beautifully the blueprint, the goal of creation, and how Christ, you know, at this point in chapter 17, John 17, verses 20 to 23. Now, Jesus was praying. He had just finished praying for the disciples, and this portion of scripture, he is now praying for the world that had not believed in him, had not seen him yet, but will believe in him. And notice what he says. "I do not pray for this alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them," notice this, "that they may be one, just as we are one." Verse 23, "I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." And I've chosen to highlight the section, like notice in verse 22, "that they may be one just as we are one." You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying that in the same way we are one, same way that he is one with the Father, we, every human being, are one with each other. So when you go out there to your jobs, to your families, to your work, your studies tomorrow, when you see you meet someone who hasn't chosen to believe in Christ yet, is not aware of what God has done, the truth is that in the same way you are one with God, you are one with them. I don't know about you, but this completely changes things for me. It changes the way I see people. It changes the way I relate to people. This is what it means to be a person and not an individual. From the very start, God created us to be persons, to reflect his love to the people around us. We have gone so far from that. We relate to each other on the basis of individuals. But I think it's so amazing that God doesn't condemn us. Don't forget, it's a journey. God is not threatened by our lack of perfection or our inability to see his plan. But he loves us. He loves us unconditionally. And we're all at different points of our journey. But I believe what God is showing us is that there is so much more to life. And we find it in our oneness, in our union with God. And when we allow ourselves to just soak into the truth, this is not just some doctrinal statement. It's not just some concept, idea of God. This is truth, that we are one with God. And when we are aware and conscious of that oneness, we realize that his being permeates our whole life, our whole being. And then when we engage the world around us, that God image within us just flows out naturally from that union. But we are one with each other. That is the truth. One with each other, our role is to help the adopted become adapted. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul explains that before God even created the world, He had already predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus to Himself. In God's eyes, all of us have always been children through Christ, predetermined before time. And thinking about it, I realize the problem is not so much the adoption, because the way I see it, adoption is objective truth. You know, Pastor has been preaching about it, how God in Christ has reconciled the whole world to Himself. As far as God is concerned, we have all been made children to Him. The problem is that the adopted don't know they're adopted. And so that's why I suggest that our role as the adopted is to help everyone become adapted. To be adapted means to become aware that we are one with God and to start living from that union, from that oneness with God. To be adapted means we begin to express the love and the image of God to every single person around us. And here's the truth. For those of us who even know that we are adopted, sometimes we do need a little encouragement and help to be adapted, right? I don't think anyone of us here would dare say that we're living out this adoption to the level that God had designed it perfectly. No, we don't. But I think it's the great mystery of how much God loves us and how big His grace is for us that He just invites you. He invites you and me into this relationship to just be with Him every day, to just be conscious of His presence in us, to just dwell on that. And I believe that is the key, because when we are aware of our union with God, everything flows from that. And then the privilege we have is to share that with other people, to let them know that they have been made children of God, that they can find meaning in the oneness that they share with the Holy Trinity, that every day is a dance. I'm glad Pastor mentioned it again today. The truth is the best way to describe it. It's a dance. Every day we are dancing with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're going about living our lives, finding meaning in nothing other than our union with God. But then we are creatively expressing that love in everything we do. Through our families, through our work, through our ministry, our studies, whatever it is all about people. It has always been. And we reflect God's love to the people around us. And church, I tell you, when we realize that Christ is in all persons, when we realize that God has made everyone His children, I tell you, the way we view every single person we come into contact with every day changes. We no longer see them as individuals who are capable of either frustrating us or helping us in our vision and our work, but we begin to see people who were created by God, loved by God, and more importantly, we see them as our brothers and our sisters. So now my role is to help my family to live out their adoption, to become adapted. And I believe strongly that this is the mandate that the church has received from God. And yes, we are growing in it. There's no judgment. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we make mistakes. But look, it's a journey. And I yearn to see the day when the church wakes up, become glorious as we just love everyone unconditionally, and the world is going to change by that, and by that the world shall know that Jesus is the Messiah. Amen. And I just want to end today with this last thought, just for us to think about. To be one with God and each other is to love each other until the nature of Christ reveals itself in us. I'll read that one more time. To be one with God and each other is to love each other until the nature of Christ reveals itself in us. Now, I think you'll agree with me that, you know, the way we help the adopted become adapted is not complicated. It's simply loving them. The problem is not that it's complicated. The problem is that it's impossible. You agree with me? Can we love everyone? Really? Everyone? I don't even have to look far. Within my own family, sometimes I struggle. But the truth is truth. I mean, come on, let's be honest here. All right? Surely I'm not the only one. But it's true. Sometimes, you know, sometimes, can I even say it this way? Sometimes loving someone is the wrong thing to do. That's how far we've come. This person doesn't deserve to be loved. This person doesn't need to be loved. This person needs to be told how wrong they are and how much they have to change. But yet, it's a mystery. All I can say is a mystery of how God works. God never forces things on us. He just loves us unconditionally. He did it through Jesus. And I think that is what He has called us to do, to just simply love each other. And for those of us who think it's impossible, well, it is. That's why Christ had to come and do it Himself. And you know, we always say things in church like, Christ died for us. He died instead of us. So then, therefore, we don't have to die. Or rather, in His death, we have died as well. But you know, in the same way that He died for us, He also lived for us. He lived His whole life instead of us so that we don't have to live it. In the sense that as He lived the life of a perfect human being, we have also lived in Him. In the same way He died and we died in Him, He rose again and we rose with Him. In the same way, we can now say that whole life He lived, that beautiful life He lived of loving everyone unconditionally, healing people, making disciples, encouraging people, and never choosing to believe the lie of the devil, that life that He lived, we now get to live. Because Christ is in us now. That is the truth. You know, in Romans it says that the love of God was poured out by the Holy Spirit into our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit does, you know. He affirms us of the truth of who we are in this union. He reminds us that love dwells in us. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to love each other unconditionally. We just have to accept it as it is, let go, and love. I don't say this lightly, and I'm not just saying this to you, I'm saying it to myself as well, because I think sometimes the part that we struggle with is not so much believing that we were created to love. The problem sometimes we have is letting go. And I was reflecting about it. I think sometimes we feel that to love someone sacrificially, to love someone unconditionally, we have to let go of what we believe to be right. It is almost as if, like, if I ignore this and just love you, I'm almost letting go and losing a part of me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, we find it hard to just be vulnerable and to love, no strings attached. But may I suggest that when you just make that choice, it may be hard, just make that choice to let go. When you let go and you realize that there is none of you left, you actually find your true self. Because our true selves can be found only in the union with God. We are persons, we are not individuals. And sometimes what we are hanging on to is my idea of what I need to believe in, what I need to stand for as individuals. But learn from Jesus. He let it all go. He was God, yet He became human so that He could come in and just love us. And the amazing thing is that all of us can do that. But we must first let go. And I dare say, and I challenge you, and I don't say this lightly. I've thought about this, prayed about it. I've tested this. I believe it's true. I'm still learning as well, and all of us are. But every time we choose to let go and love someone that we struggle to love, initially we might feel that I have nothing to give. I can't. But I tell you, every time you just, in that moment, just be aware of your oneness, your union with God, and choose to love, every time you choose to give, something flows out. Always flows out. You find that the Holy Spirit never fails. He works with us. But every time we decide in our union with God, okay, Holy Spirit, what should we do? Just love Him. Just love her. When we choose to make that choice, we find that we have something to give. It's always more than enough. Because God lives in us. And so this morning, I want to challenge us as a church. There are people that God has placed around us to love. Life is just simply that. Everything we do, our work, our ministry, church, our studies, our families, those are just platforms by which we get to express God to each other. And I believe the world will be such a beautiful place. This is going to happen. And that's what makes me excited. Because God has already told us what the end is going to look like. It's going to be beautiful when the whole of humanity, all of creation will come to the knowledge of His love. and we begin to live life loving each other. And at the same time, for those of you who are going through tough times, just rest and know that Christ has gone through exactly what you're going through. He knows. He is there with you to comfort you. But one more, He has already overcome everything you're going through. What you're going through is temporary. But I tell you, the joy, the true comfort comes in knowing that God is one with you. And this is the whole point of creation. He created you so that He could walk with you in your deepest, most vulnerable, intimate moments, that you could spend it with Him. And to just live life from that knowledge of how one you are with Him. And even, I tell you, even in your darkest, deepest fears, you will find that you still have the ability to love people. It cannot happen apart from God. God is the only reason this happens. And sometimes I've actually tested this and I found it to be true that the more, I can't understand it, but somehow the more we suffer personally, somehow my capacity to love increases. Maybe it's something about going through what someone else is going through, feeling the pain. I don't know. But there is something beautiful in us not rejecting what we are feeling. Embrace it, but to know at the same time that God has overcome it all. He doesn't judge us. He is with us in that suffering. And at the same time, we get to love the people around us. Amen.